Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 46. You'll find that on page 672 in the Pew Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 46. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations, about Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates at Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Prepare buckler and shield and advance for battle. Harness the horses. Mount, O horsemen. Take your stations and your helmets, polish your spears, and put on your armor. Why have I seen it? They are dismayed and have turned backward. Their warriors are beaten down and have fled in haste. They look back. Terror on every side, declares the Lord. The swift cannot flee away, nor the warrior escape. In the north, by the river Euphrates, they have stumbled and fallen. Who is this, rising like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge? Egypt rises like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge. He said, I will rise, I will cover the earth. I will destroy cities and their inhabitants. Advance, O horses, and rage, O chariots. Let the warriors go out, men of Cush and Put who handle the shield, men of Lud skilled in handling the bow. That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you have used many medicines. There is no healing for you. The nations have heard of your shame, and the earth is full of your cry. For warrior has stumbled against warrior, they have both fallen together. The word of the Lord that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Memphis and Tahpenes. Say, stand ready and be prepared, for the sword shall devour around you. Why are your mighty ones face down? They do not stand, because the Lord thrust them down. He made many stumble, and they fell. And they said to one another, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our birth because of the sword of the oppressor. Call the name of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, noisy one who lets the hour go by. As I live, declares the king whose name is the Lord of hosts, like Tabor among the mountains and like Carmel by the sea shall one come. Prepare yourselves baggage for exile, O inhabitants of Egypt, for Memphis shall become a waste, a ruin without inhabitant. A beautiful heifer is Egypt, but a biting fly from the north has come upon her. Even her hired soldiers in her midst are like fattened calves. Yes, they have turned and fled together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. She makes a sound like a serpent gliding away, for her enemies march in force and come against her with axes like those who fell trees. They shall cut down her forest, declares the Lord, though it is impenetrable, because they are more numerous than locusts. They are without number. The daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of a people from the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, said, behold, I am bringing punishment upon Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt and her gods and her kings, upon Pharaoh and upon those who trust in him. I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their life, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. Afterward, Egypt shall be inhabited as in days of old, declares the Lord. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of the nations to which I have driven you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Thus, the reading this morning of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts and lives. Congregation of Christ, Jeremiah chapters 46 through 51 contain prophecies of the prophet Jeremiah concerning the nations. The nations in question are those which surrounded Judah. And the prophecies unfold in the order in which you would visit those nations if you started to the south of Judah and worked your way up north and east. In all, 9 kingdoms are addressed, starting with Egypt in the far south and ending with Babylon far in the north. When God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he appointed him as prophet to the nations. Jeremiah preached messages to Judah, as we've seen throughout the study of this book, but he also delivered the word of the Lord to the nations. And this morning we're looking at Jeremiah's word from the Lord concerning Egypt. The prophecy concerning Egypt in chapter 46 has 2 parts. Verses 2 through 12 reflect the words that the Lord gave Jeremiah concerning Pharaoh Necho and the Battle of Carchemish. That epic battle took place in 605 BC. And verses 13 to 28 form a separate poem speaking about Nebuchadnezzar coming to strike the land of Egypt. So those are the main divisions of this chapter concerning Egypt, chapter 46 of Jeremiah. Verse 2 tells us that the words which follow deal with the defeat of the armies of Pharaoh Necho of Egypt at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar in the Battle of Carchemish, which took place, according to Jeremiah here, in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Verses 2 through 12 aren't a prediction of what would happen at Carchemish, but a prophetic looking back on what had already occurred. One of the clues that tells us that these verses are retrospective is the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as King Nebuchadnezzar, which he wasn't at the Battle of Carchemish. He was Prince Nebuchadnezzar at the time of the battle, commander of the armies of Babylon. And he became king shortly after the battle when his father, Nebuchadnezzar, died. Now we need some background information to what preceded Carchemish in order to fully appreciate our passage from Jeremiah 46. So we're going to back up and take a look at what the Bible records concerning the death of Josiah. King Josiah died in 609 BC, and there are two places in Scripture which give the account of his death. There's a short account in 2 Kings 23, and a more expanded account in 2 Chronicles 35. The account in 2 Kings 23 is found in verses 29 and 30 of that chapter. It's on page 331 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. 2 Kings 23, 29 to 30. This is what we read there. In his days, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. That's the whole account in 2 Kings. The account in 2 Chronicles is found in chapter 35, verses 20 to 25, and that's on page 387 in your pew Bibles. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 to 25, page 387. This is what we read there. After this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now, commentators on 2 Chronicles generally agree that the longer narrative found there has a particular purpose in view. It was written to answer the question, which is unanswered in 2 Kings, how could God allow a good king like Josiah to die in battle? The account in 2 Chronicles provides the answer. Verse 22 states it explicitly. "Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him." And that might be something why in Second Chronicles we have the two chariots. One looked like Josiah's chariot. One was a different chariot. But then it says, "He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo." Josiah disobeyed the words from the mouth of God which Pharaoh Necho spoke to him. That's why he died. And once you understand what this passage is doing, then it becomes clear that when Nico says in verse 21, God has commanded me to hurry, cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you, that he's speaking of the true God, not of some god of the Egyptians. It's true that he doesn't use the word Yahweh, he uses the word Elohim. But Elohim can refer to either a God or the true God. Once you realize that the function of this story is to explain why God allowed Josiah to die in battle, and that the explanation is that Josiah didn't listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, well, it follows that Pharaoh Necho was summoned to Carchemish by the true God. And what was the outcome of the battle at Carchemish? Pharaoh Necho had gone to join with the Assyrians, whose empire was crumbling, to fight against the Babylonian forces under the command of Prince Nebuchadnezzar. Well, the result was that the Egyptians and the Assyrians were defeated. Necho didn't know it. But God had summoned him to Carchemish at the river Euphrates to suffer defeat at the hands of the army of Babylon. Pharaoh knew that God had called him, and he wouldn't let Josiah stop him. But God had called him to be part of a battle that he would not win. What Jeremiah 46, 2-12 is describing is the inglorious defeat of Pharaoh Necho and his Egyptian army at Carchemish. They prepare for battle. They harness their horses, but they flee in terror. Verse 5. Why have I seen it? They are dismayed and they have turned backward. Their warriors are beaten down and have fled in haste. They look not back. Terror on every side, declares the Lord. Verse 6, the swift cannot flee away, nor the warrior escape. In the north by the river Euphrates, they have stumbled and fallen. Verses 7 and 8 tell how Egypt had boasted of its strength. Who is this rising like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge? Egypt rises like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge. He said, I will rise, I will cover the earth, I will destroy cities and their inhabitants. That's pretty proud boasting. Egypt boasted that they would expand their influence and cover the earth, just like the Nile surges and covers the earth. But what God planned was something else. Verse 10. That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. It's not a pretty picture. God is taking vengeance on his enemies on that day. The sword is pictured as having a mouth that drinks blood. There's a sacrifice in the north country. And God has called Egypt there to be the offering. And there's no cure for Egypt's defeat. No balm of Gilead that can heal her wounds. God was bringing the armies of Egypt down at Carchemish. Well, what's the point of Jeremiah declaring these words about Egypt's defeat at Carchemish? Well, there are a couple of things we can say to answer that question. The first is that this is teaching that God is not only the God of Israel and Judah. He's the sovereign Lord of all the earth. And even Pharaoh of Egypt must obey his command. When God decrees Pharaoh's defeat, that's what of necessity happens. God determines what nations will rise and what ones will fall at their appointed times. He raises them up and brings them down in accordance with his own plan for the future. He brings judgment on his foes. There's also a message for Judah in these verses. How many times haven't we seen in our study of Jeremiah so far that Judah kept turning back, turning to Egypt for their hope in light of the coming threat from the north? Little nations always seem to do that. They play one superpower against the other. When they're afraid of one, they sidle up to the other. And then when that one becomes too threatening, they cozy up to the other one. And Judah had been doing that for a long time. Israel had done that before that. Small nations all over the world still do that today. Jeremiah warned Judah time and again not to trust in Egypt. In fact, he told them that their future was best served by submitting to the Babylonians. And these verses from chapter 46 of Jeremiah show us what a foolish thing it is to think that Egypt can offer any help. Just look at how badly they were defeated at Carchemish. Well, what's the message for us? What are we trusting in, both as nation and as individuals? Our coins say, "In God we trust." But do we really? Is our trust in our military power? Our technology? Do we think that we're so smart that the rest of the world must lie down while we roll over them like a flood? Or have we simply given up all hope and resigned ourselves to living in a world of defeat and decline? Where as individuals is our hope? What do we turn to first when trouble comes into our lives? When we're sick, is the first thing we do is to pray to the God who heals, or to run to the medicine cabinet or call the doctor? Do we trust the means of healing and forget that if God doesn't grant them to be effective, our sicknesses and maladies will remain? Do we, as parents, think that if only we train our children properly, they'll grow up to love Christ and serve Him and come out fine? But do we fail to pour out our hearts in prayer for them, that God would convert them? If that's what we do, what are we trusting in? Our ability to train our children? Or God's power to convert their hearts? These verses teach us that it's foolish to trust in ourselves. Only the sovereign power of God can save us. Well, verses 13 through 28 contain more words about defeat for Pharaoh and Egypt But the context has changed. It's no longer the Battle of Carchemish that's in view. It's the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, which God is sending down into Egypt to bring judgment on that land. Three cities are mentioned in verse 14, Migdol, Memphis, and Tophanes. Each city was situated in lower Egypt, that part of Egypt by the Nile Delta. I know it's north on the map, but it's lower Egypt. Those would be the first cities to feel the impact of an invading army from the north. And they're told to stand ready and be prepared. But it will do them no good, for the sword shall devour around them. Their warriors, their mighty ones, are thrown down. Why? Because the Lord has thrust them down. Well, that's one way to translate that verse. You might look at the footnote and realize that some of the translations translate the term mighty ones as Apis, the bull god. And so the first part of that verse reads, why has Apis fled? Apis was worshipped at Memphis and revered as a son of Ptah. Images of the Egyptian deities were carried into battle. And so the fleeing of Apis would mean the defeat of those who worshipped him as their god. A prominent Egyptian god has been vanquished by the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. But the reason they cannot stand is that behind Nebuchadnezzar is Yahweh himself. Nebuchadnezzar has been appointed by Yahweh as the sword of his vengeance. He brings down the gods of the Egyptians. In verse 16, it's the mercenary soldiers who served as part of the Egyptian forces who are speaking. They're introduced later in verse 21, but they're speaking here in verse 16. They're in dismay in the fighting, and they call on their brothers in arms to return to their own lands. What they think of Pharaoh comes out in their words in verse 17. They give him the title, Noisy One, who lets the hour go by. The way the NIV translates verse 17 is, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is only a loud noise. He has missed the opportunity. It's a picture of the fighting and confusion going on all around so that Pharaoh doesn't know what to do. He's incapable of making vital decisions. He misses the opportunity. He's all noise and no action. God announces in verses 18 and 19 that Egypt will go into captivity. Egypt is like a fattened heifer, but Babylon is like a biting fly that has come to bite her. Verse 20. The mercenaries and the hired soldiers among the Egyptians are also fattened calves. The day of their calamity has come upon them, causing them to turn and flee, says verse 21. In verse 22, Egypt in her defeat is compared to a serpent that's forced out into the open when the trees are cleared and then slithers away. It's interesting that the image of the coiled serpent was used throughout Egypt as a symbol of its divine power. It's a not so subtle hint that Egypt's claimed divine power would be broken. Well, verse 24 sums up what will happen in that day. The daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of a people from the north. The next two verses, verses 25 and 26, form a summary of what's already been said. The judgment God is bringing out of Egypt will strike their gods. It talks about Thebes. Thebes is the Greek name for a city in the Upper Nile, 325 miles to the south of Memphis. The Hebrew name for that city is No, N-O, No. Ammon of Thebes was the god of that city, and he was often combined with the sun god Re as the state deity of Egypt. Here we read that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, will punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt and her gods and her kings and those who trust in him. The Lord will deliver him into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Judgment is coming on Pharaoh, on Egypt, and on her gods. But there's a note of mercy even in judgment, even for Egypt. Notice that God says, afterward, Egypt shall be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. What's prophesied about Egypt isn't her total destruction, but a period in which she would be punished, followed by a period of settlement and prosperity as formerly. The destiny of Egypt is not in what Nebuchadnezzar has planned for it, but in what the Lord wills for it. And then verses 27 and 28 turn again to the descendants of Jacob, God's people. The words are rich in encouragement. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. These are wonderful words. God is still with his people. He will save them from far away. Their offspring will return from the land of their captivity. The nations to which Jacob has been driven, God will make a full end to them, but not of his people. He'll punish them, just as a parent punishes the child he loves. He won't let them go unpunished. That would be not to regard them as his own. But God's punishment will be just in its measure. Congregation of Christ, this passage overflows with the declaration of the sovereignty of God. God raises up nations, and he uses other nations, such as Babylon, to punish the nations. Even his own people aren't exempt from his divine chastening. He uses Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. He even calls him, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was cruel and proud. The fact that God calls him his servant doesn't mean that God approves of him. It only means that Nebuchadnezzar serves to accomplish God's purposes. Even Pharaoh must obey the call of God when God calls him to go and fight at Carchemish. even though that is where Pharaoh will be defeated. How foolish it is to put your trust in princes or kings or kingdoms. The psalmist had it right when he wrote in the 20th Psalm, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They fall and collapse, but we rise and stand upright. There's only one kingdom which will stand and never fall, and that's the kingdom of God's own Son. No matter how terrible the events are that you hear in the news, nothing happens except by the wise and gracious ordaining of God. God is in control of all things. Every world leader is in God's hands and under God's control. And you are in His hands as well. And God's kingdom will stand when all the kingdoms of this world have come and gone. Be part of that kingdom by listening to and believing and obeying the gospel of King Jesus. As we sang a short while ago, His kingdom shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that you gave to Jeremiah, showing how you are sovereign over Egypt and over all the nations of the earth, and how all the kingdoms that rise and fall are at your command and every ruler of them. And Lord, we are under your control. You rule today as you ruled back then. And we have seen the coming of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only kingdom that will reign and endure forever. We thank you for calling us to be part of that kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that that kingdom may increase and spread and fully come in all its glory. Lord Jesus, you taught us to pray every day, Thy kingdom come. And so may it come. And may we, Lord, when we are perplexed by what we see in the world and when things happen that we cannot explain, let us rest fully, Lord, in the confidence that you are the Lord and ruler of all. That this is our Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, you are the ruler yet. We pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.